This won't surprise you, but let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 real quick. I'm just going to do some quick reading. We've heard some this morning. We're just going to read a little further or read into it a little more again. In verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. In verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language, or you could say in his own native language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And finally, I'll end in 13. Others, mocking, said, they are full of new wine. So in review, we see followers of Jesus Christ were all together in a house. God's Holy Spirit came upon them, and each started declaring the wonderful works of God in various different languages. Languages used as a first language to the thousands of people outside who began gathering around them as the miracle progressed. These onlookers, devout Jews from nations all over the region, were amazed. They were hearing these proclaimed works of God, each in their own native tongue. So, two responses are recorded for us about this miraculous event. One was of amazement and being perplexed, wondering how this was possible. The other, hearing the very same things, was to mock them. They were denying the same reality they were experiencing, pronouncing Christ's disciples as surely drunk with wine. So even in the midst of the miraculous, scoffers will reveal themselves and attempt to deny or discredit even in the face of miracles. So if you, brethren, speak the word of God, no matter how amazing that word is, you may be met with confusion or with scoffing. The scoffers may be saying you are drunk, on drugs, or even possessed. It did happen to Jesus. If you'll just reference here for time's sake, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22 through 28. Matthew chapter 12, 22 through 28. After Jesus healed a demon-possessed man, while many were amazed and perplexed and wondering who this could be, the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of demons. But the point, brethren, is that if God's Holy Spirit is in you and giving you utterance of any kind, you can be assured that utterance is from God, even if miraculous signs of fire or wind or foreign language are not in your repertoire. If God is not showing that in your speaking, this utterance, this word of God, if God's Holy Spirit is involved, then this is good. Remember that the things of God are foreign to all of us. except by his intervention. So how can you and I prepare for times when communication becomes important for declaring the mighty works of God? You know, we shouldn't sit around waiting for the flames of fire or the big noisy wind or being able to speak in a tongue. You know, if that were to happen, speak in someone else's language, great. But don't wait for it. You can still communicate the mighty works of God. So what I'm going to do today is use 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 as the foundation for three qualities that come from God's Spirit. In that verse, we read, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." There's actually no foreign language there. There's no tongues. There's no wind and there's no fire. But these qualities of the Spirit do exist for sure. Power, love, and a sound mind. So first, how do you have expressed that power? Well, my point today would be to speak honestly. Speak honestly. If we remember that John 17, verse 17, declares God's word as truth, then also let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." You and I should never think we need to manipulate or deceive people into believing the truth. We shouldn't manipulate or deceive in order to have that opportunity to deliver the truth. There are programs that exist in this world that are Christian-based programs that use deception to get to a place they don't believe they can, so that they can give Bibles or reveal Jesus Christ. But they've reasoned that they have to do it to get the truth out. Obviously, you're creating a conflict with God's word if you use deception in any way to then express the truth of God. How can the listener truly discern what is right and what is wrong if they are not hearing everything honestly? You've also got a second reason or quality of the Spirit, and that is to the quality of love. And I would make this category: we must reach out or entreat others. We cannot present properly to others the ways of God if we behave defensively, sarcastically, or somewhat belligerently, you know, defiantly. Whether they start out bewildered or end up mockers, one way or the other, they must always sense from us a sincere, outgoing concern for their welfare. They must hear the truth of God in love, or it is nothing but noise. We can think of, obviously, 1 Corinthians 13 for that expression. No matter how well it is spoken or how well it is written, it must be out of a deep desire for their well-being. Ephesians 4, in chapter 4, in verse 14, I'll use it as a reference. Breaking into the thought that we no longer be children tossed to and fro. I believe Mr. Mann was going to this scripture, and he was going to go into some of these verses, and he stopped right before this verse, so I'm going to continue it. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And you could go or just make reference to 1 John 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, the truth is the word of God, so it's saying not in our own words, not in our own tongue, not in our own writing or tongue speaking, but in our actions and in the truth of God and his word. Finally, the three point for having a sound mind, this is what the Spirit provides, is to be ready to answer. Be ready to answer. We must remember that when we speak God's truth, his words, his works to others, they are not always going to be familiar with it. Or worse, unfortunately, they may have a wrong interpretation of that same word. We must do our best to follow through on what we say and do. We must do our best to give appropriate answers. The truth can confuse at first. You know, we are sold to deception in our natural lives. We are deceived. And so the truth actually can be confusing when it's first heard. In becoming prepared to defend the truth of God, you reveal the soundness of the Word of God. We could go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And of course, it's always good to remember that not everybody will do that. Some will just get confused and move on. But others, this is how God spreads his word. Through people, through our actions, the way we live, and through our explaining how we live. These three qualities of power, love, and soundness of mind, they define fearlessness. You know, the Spirit of God is not of fear. It is of fearlessness. And we cannot have godly fearlessness without all three of these qualities. And you've heard other qualities of the Spirit today. These are just three. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul asked the brethren to pray that he have boldness in sharing the gospel of Christ. And of course, he had proved boldness all along, but he knew where that boldness came from, and he asked them to pray for him. And you can find a number of references where God's word was spoken boldly. That boldness is defined by these three qualities of power, or truth, love, or outgoing concern, and soundness of mind, or ability to follow through. If later today or sometime in the future you take a few more minutes to read the entire account given in Acts chapter 2, you will find that Peter was able to use all these qualities to bring 3,000 people to Christ on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD. See, he boldly spoke the truth of God and in love and was able to give an answer when they did not at first know how to deal with the truth. when they realized what they had done, they said, well, what do we do? And he went further and showed them what to do. Peter's success on that day, however, was less maybe about converting 3,000 people, because we don't really know how many scoffers walked away, do we? His real success was in behaving like a son of God, representing God boldly by communicating truthfully, with love and soundness of mind, able to give an answer for the hope that laid within him. You and I may or may not become instruments in this age for bringing 3,000 people to Christ. It'd be nice. God used us that way, and you never know who God has influenced through you. But if we follow these principles at work, in our families, and with strangers, God will clearly reveal his Spirit to be working in us. And that, my friends, is true success in fearlessness. And God will do the rest.